Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here this morning. I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I have to admit that if you're here as our guest for the first time, I always feel a little twinge of uncertainty about talking about giving and generosity, because I know that anytime we do this here, there will be some that are here for the first time. And there's a stereotype that some people think that all the church is after is money. And so we want to be very clear around here about that. And actually, just to set the record straight, I've been preaching here at Harvest for a while now. I think about a little bit less than 300 messages. I mean, think about that. Some of you have listened to me almost 300 times. You guys are warriors to be able to handle that. In fact, if you think that's a lot, you ought to think about Faith. Man, she's been listening to me preach and teach for a long time, lots and lots of messages. But in about 300 messages, a little bit less than 300 messages, here, we've talked about money a handful of times, maybe five or six. So if you're here for the first time or just kind of checking Harvest out, I want you to know this isn't a constant conversation. It's a very small percentage of what our teaching and preaching is at. But saying all of that, I also want to tell you that I'm not uncomfortable with this topic, even if you're new to Harvest. And here's the reason. Because the Bible talks a lot about finances. I showed a slide in the week one of this series, and it just said, you know, some of the things that we know about the scriptures. In fact, there are more than 2,300 verses on money, wealth, and possessions in the Bible. That's a lot, 2,300. Jesus spoke about money in 11 out of his 39 parables, a good percentage of them. It was his number one most talked about topic. And the reason that it's talked about so much by Jesus and in the Bible is this. Finances is not a money issue. It's a heart issue. Jesus is so strong about this. He knows that our relationship with God is going to be deeply impacted by our relationship with money. And so that's the reason that he warns us over and over again, and he teaches us very clearly that your financial decisions are a critical component of God's plan for your life. You can't separate them out. They are like linked together. So for some of you, I know talking about this over the last few weeks, this is a brand new concept. And I'm just asking you that you'd hear me out on this and then search the scriptures. We're always asking you to do this. When we come to this time, we're going to open up the word, and we want you to consider whether these things are true. Is this what the Bible teaches? If this is what the Bible teaches, then it's up to you about how to respond to it. So I just want to ask you that, to encourage you in this way. Hear me out, consider the scriptures. Then I know for others, in fact, many of you, you are sacrificial faith givers. And I want to encourage you this morning. And I think the text that we're going to talk about this morning will encourage you. It's going to challenge you a little bit, but I think it's going to encourage you. So this is my heart, because I think it's God's heart, that giving can be one of the greatest blessings of your life. So we're going to try to see it from a biblical perspective, and I'm glad that you joined us for that. Let me pray, and then we're going to dive into this text. Father, you care about this idea of cheerful, faithful stewardship and generosity. And I pray that you'd help us teach it clearly and faithfully. Would you open our hearts to this incredible joy and the privilege of living a life filled with generosity? So help us to be a church that's known for this spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me give you a quick review of this context. The church at Corinth was loaded with spiritual potential. I mean, it had fine teachers. It had people with numerous spiritual gifts. The church was attractive and exciting. It was thriving. It was growing. It wasn't a perfect church. In fact, if you read through these two letters to the church at Corinth, you're going to find there were some big problems, which is true of all churches. There's no perfect church out there. And Corinth wasn't a perfect church. There were some major carnal or worldly influences. And you're going to read that in a couple of the chapters of this book. But through it all, you have this sense, if you were to read, you know, the book altogether, you would get this sense of kind of this refreshing spirit of fellowship that pervades the atmosphere of this church. Real quick summary, go back to chapter 7 in verse 13. That says this, Paul is sort of describing, I think this is a good summary of this. He says, "Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." I mean, Paul says, when I was with you, when we were with you, we were so comforted by the fellowship. You comforted us in, you know, this season of our life. But you know what? Even more so, we've been overjoyed by watching your fellowship with our friend and our brother Titus. You were, his spirit was refreshed by you all. I mean, I think that's a beautiful picture of the kind of church that this was. Just a refreshing spirit every time you were around these Christians. And then if you go to chapter 8, verse 7, here's Paul's teaching that we've been introducing. He says, "Therefore, as you abound in everything," all right, this is the description of the church at Corinth. You're abounding in everything, like what? Well, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence. And in your love to us, and then he says this, "See that you abound in this grace also." So the question we've been asking, well, what's this grace? What grace? And chapters 8 and 9 are very clear to us that that about the encouragement in what Paul calls the grace of giving. And he was encouraging them to be a giving church. So we looked at chapter 8 for a couple of weeks. Verse 10, actually, let's read this one, says 8:10, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you." Paul says, I'm not saying this selfishly or self-servingly. I am counseling you about this grace of giving because it's good for you. This will be helpful for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. We're going to talk about that out of chapter 9. Okay, so let's pick up in chapter 9. I mean, you read the first part. We're going to actually study down through verse 8, mostly 6 through 8, but we'll do so a little summary on the first few verses. Chapter 9, verse 1. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." Paul says, now I want to talk about this offering, the ministry to the needy saints in Jerusalem that we've encouraged you about. He says, I really shouldn't have to talk to you about it, but I am. Verse 2, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia." I'm boasting to them of Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So Achaia is the area of southern Greece where both the main cities of Corinth and Athens were located. So when Paul's referring to Achaia, he's referring to them, the church at Corinth, the people there in this area. So verse 3, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness." Okay, this is really interesting. Paul had communicated with the church at Corinth about a year earlier. And he had said, hey, listen, the believers in Jerusalem are under great persecution. They have a real financial need. Would you be willing to take up an offering that we would give to be able to help your brothers and sisters in Christ that are there in Jerusalem? And the church at Corinth, who he's writing to, says, yeah, we are in. We want to be a part of this. Paul says, great, that's fantastic. You take the offering, we'll collect it, and we'll deal with this later. So then Paul goes from the church at Corinth, he goes to the church at Macedonia, and he tells them the same story. He says, your brothers in Jerusalem and your sisters are having a great, you know, persecution. There's a lot of needs. Would you be willing to take an offering that would go to help your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem? And then he says this, the church in Corinth, I was just there. And I just talked with them, and they are going to take an offering, and it's going to be great. Would you join together with them and take in this offering? And the church at Macedonia is like, yeah. I mean, our brothers in Corinth are taking an offering. We'd like to do the same. We'll join with them. We're going to take an offering too, and we'll send it all to the Christians at Jerusalem. And then they did. And Paul says they took a bountiful offering. We remember we studied this a few weeks ago. It was abundant. He said, even in their great poverty, they gave this abundant offering. It was really this amazing blessing. But then Paul says this. He says back to the Corinthian church, he says, but you know what? You guys said that you were going to take an offering. I told the brothers and the sisters in Macedonia about how generous you're going to be, but you never actually took the offering. That's what he's saying here. It's been a year. And you never actually took the offering. He said, so what I did is I sent some other brothers to you just to try to help you because this is going to get real awkward. And it's not going to be awkward for me. It's going to be awkward for you because I told everybody about your bountiful offering, but you've not taken it. And everybody's going to look at why, you know, why didn't this happen? Does that make sense? That's what just happened. Verses 1 through 5. All right, pick up in verse 6. But this I say, that he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This passage lays out for us four giving principles. And I want to actually start with verse 7. We're going to go back and work through verse 6 and verse 8. But I want to start in the middle, verse 7. Here's principle number one. Giving is not optional for the believer. If that sounds familiar, it is because it is. It's the exact same statement we made out of chapter 8 because the same thing was taught in chapter 8. But I want to bring it up here again. I'm going to make this just as clear as Paul does. And in verse 7, the first two words are, he says, every man. And I don't know how you interpret that, but it seems pretty comprehensive to me. Every man should participate together. Giving's not optional for the believer. We find this here in this text, but we find it all throughout the scriptures. You say, but, you know, you don't know my financial situation. I mean, I can't pay my bills as it is. How am I going to, you know, how am I going to give over and beyond that? I'm in debt up to my ears. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And I want to tell you this morning, I want to tell you this very clearly. I feel that so much. I'm not insensitive to this very real challenge that a lot of people have. The financial challenges, sometimes the situations we get ourselves in, sometimes just the situations we find ourselves in. And I understand it. And I want to encourage you this morning to hang on and listen. Or just listen to what the scriptures say, hear it and read it together. I want to start with this foundation, though, because the Bible teaches that giving is not optional. If you're a believer, it's one of the first big tests of your spiritual life. Will you acknowledge the fact that God really owns it all, and I have the opportunity to give back a portion of what he's given me in understanding of and in first fruits offering back to him? Giving's not optional for the believer. Here's number two. God wants you to give in the right way. This is the rest of verse 7. Let me clarify this up front. God doesn't need your money. God owns all the money in the first place. There's an old song one of the phrases says something like, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. I mean, that's the truth. God doesn't need your money. He is sovereign over all. This is his world. Everything in it is his. He doesn't need your money, but he does want your heart. And what the Bible says is those two things are connected. They're connected. So God cares so much more about your heart than your check. And that's why it's so important, not just that we give, but that we give in the right way. God doesn't want us reluctantly, you know, stingily giving because of out of some reason like we have to. He cares about our motives. It is about our motives. So let's just go down this road a little bit, because right in verse 7, in this area of giving, it tells us that you need to have four good attitudes about life and about generosity. Here's the four things that it lists. You can see them right in the text. Number one, I am to give thoughtfully. What the verse says is according as he purposeth in his heart. First of all, don't forget this, that your giving is a personal matter. As he purposes in his heart. You work it out between you and God. Nobody should tell anyone else what they should give. And the idea is that this is something that you should give serious consideration to. This ought to be a thoughtful, prayerful consideration. You know, we have a number of people who have already begun to give to our Welcome Center project. In fact, there's a couple of cool stories already that have come up in the last few weeks. I thought this one in particular might encourage you. After the first Sunday that we're teaching on 2 Corinthians chapter 8, teaching on generosity and cheerful generosity, introducing the campaign and some of our burdens for this Welcome Center. The next week after that Sunday, I think Monday or Tuesday, somebody came by the office and they brought some cash in an envelope, and it was cash to give towards this project, towards the Welcome Center project. And they wanted to see me when they came in the office, and I was in a meeting and they weren't able to get a hold of me, and so I didn't get a chance to meet them as they came in. But afterwards, they left a little bit of note who it was, and I called them. Actually, we texted a little bit later in the day. And in that text conversation, they said a couple things. I want to just read you these texts because they were such a blessing to me. They said this, I just wanted to share that I prayed right after your message. I asked God to speak to my heart about how he was going to do this through me. We live on a single income and a pretty tight budget. I wasn't too sure how God was going to accomplish this, but I knew he was going to somehow find a way. As usual, he never disappoints. His answer came this morning. It was laid upon my heart to work overtime. I'll be dropping overtime checks from time to time until completion of the project. Just bear with me during service if I appear sleepy. Overtime hangovers. We interact a little bit about that, and then this person said this. On my way out this morning, on my way out of my house this morning, I saw a piggy bank full of coins. I thought it would help out to change it to dollars. It's a small start. I was so blessed by that. Actually, it wasn't a small start. It must have been a pretty good-sized piggy bank, but small in some ways. When we talk about, you know, the the magnitude of the project in front of us. But, you know, I think that this is what this text is talking about. According as he purposes in his heart. According as he decides in his heart. I want to encourage you to choose to discern, to give, to purpose to give thoughtfully and prayerfully. So that's the first thing. I am to give thoughtfully. Number two, I am to give enthusiastically. The verse says, not grudgingly, right? You see that? Not grudgingly. Not reluctantly. The idea is sort of holding on to something because you don't want to part with it. Okay, I'll give, but it's like kind of prying it out of my fingers because of how hard this is. He says, no, not like that. Don't give grudgingly. I'm to give enthusiastically. Number three, I am to give voluntarily. It says, don't give grudgingly or of necessity or of compulsion. Because you are feeling forced to, or because of what someone, you think what someone might say or think, either if you don't, or even if you do, somehow they'll build you up. No, it shouldn't be out of necessity, not in response for sure to pressure. You know, one of the things that I hope that you hear very clearly as we've been going through this is that we're very confident in teaching through the scriptures. Want to teach exactly what Jesus says, exactly what the scriptures say, but extremely careful, I hope that you hear, even in the words that we're using and the concepts that we're talking about, extremely careful that there is never any sense of pressure or manipulation. That does not honor God, and God does not bless that. There's none of that happening here. But we are going to teach carefully what the scriptures say. So it's not, we're to give voluntarily, not out of pressure or of necessity. No, our giving isn't to be like that. And then the last part of the verse says, for God loves a cheerful giver. So that's number four. I am to give cheerfully. And in fact, I would tell you that if you're not able to do that, then I would encourage you, don't give at all, because God doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. And if he wants your heart, then your attitude and the motive is the most important thing of all. So I'm to give cheerfully. Paul says that we got to be careful that we are not, I said it this way, we're not sad givers, right? Those that give grudgingly or reluctantly. We're not mad givers, giving because we feel we have to or expected to out of necessity, but we are glad givers. How cool is that? Those who cheerfully share because we've experienced the grace of God, right? God has been so good to me. I recognize that God has given so much to us. We've experienced the grace of God. And so just out of an abundance of generosity, we gladly, cheerfully give back to him. Cheerful is actually a very unusual word. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, only in this spot. And the word is interesting. I don't often do this, but I want to this morning. The word is actually hilaron or hilaros. And I wanted to tell you that because what does that sound like? Hilarious. Yeah, that's what cheerful means. I don't think it's talking about, you know, rolling on the floor, laughing, you know, as I'm giving. It's not talking about laugh out loud, you know, kind of a thing. But it is this idea that God says, I want you to have a great time when you give. Isn't that great? It sheds a whole new meaning on what cheerful giving is all about. Doesn't mean that we're laughing uncontrollably as we give, but it certainly paints a picture of the excitement and the happiness that is part of heartfelt giving. And this is the kind of giving, look at the end of verse 7, that God loves. Not just likes, God loves this. And I just think that God looks down from heaven and he sees those who are cheerful, generous givers. And he looks down and he sees us in those acts of generous, cheerful giving. He says, that's my child. That's my boy. That's my girl. And they are representing my generous heart to the world. Have you ever had, those of you that are parents here, have you ever had your kids, sometime when they don't know that you're watching, but you have a chance to kind of look in, and have you ever watched your children give generously to somebody that's maybe less fortunate or maybe just something that they don't have? And it's like a sacrifice to your child. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you know, they don't see you. They don't know what's going on, but you're watching them sacrifice something that's important to them in order to give it to somebody that has a better need. If you've ever experienced that, you're like, that's my kid. I think that's exactly what the Bible says, that God loves. He loves a cheerful giver. So giving takes on a whole new dimension, doesn't it? It's not grudging, pry my fingers off my wallet. I don't know how I'll survive if I try to give towards this. No, it's cheerful, joyful, generous spirit. It's living a life of joyful generosity. It's the most energizing type of living that you can ever have. One of the greatest things that I appreciate about Harvest, what I see is this, just this spirit of joyful generosity. I was thinking back over the last number of years, over a number of different projects, and we've tried to, you know, approach them sort of in the same way. We've just presented the need. If you're here at other times, we just present the need. No pressure, just, hey, here's a need. We can bless somebody in this way, and cheerful givers make sacrificial efforts to meet those needs. We just watch it happen over and over again. It's beautiful. All right, giving principle number three is this. You will reap what you sow. You cannot outgive God. Look at verse 6. Back up. Verse 6 says this. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Here's the garden analogy. Your giving is like planting seeds. Plant a garden with a few seeds, and you'll have a small harvest. Plant a big garden with rows and rows of seeds, then you have the chance for a bumper crop. Listen, don't miss this. Paul is clearly applying this principle to your generosity in your giving heart. This is definitely the context. This is a giving context, and it's just as clear as can be. I know sometimes we want to be very careful, and I'm going to try to do this again this morning, that we understand that we're not talking about prosperity theology. It's the idea that if you give $5 to the Lord, he's going to return $10 to you, or $40 to you, or $100 to you. Right? I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. Prosperity theology. But listen, sometimes because we're so afraid of that, we lose the clarity of a simple teaching that's found right here and in other places. We're going to look at another text in just a minute. Paul says that you can't outgive God. Paul says your blessings will be in proportion to your giving. You can't read this text in any other way. I've experienced this personally. I've witnessed this same over and over and over in others' lives. Blessings are not always monetary. In fact, we're going to have seasons where we might struggle financially, and you might still be a faithful giver and still struggle financially. There could be some reasons on that. What the Bible doesn't say that every season of life you'll see this, but what the Bible says is God will meet your needs, and in the big picture, you will see God's blessing. It's not always monetary, but nonetheless, they are real world blessings. It's happiness and joy. It involves family harmony. It includes spiritual renewal. And what it says is you will never regret this kind of giving, because God's rewards will be so evident in our lives. Real quick over in Luke 6. Actually, you don't even have to turn there. I'm going to put it up on the screen. But Luke 6, 38 says this. This is Jesus' words. Here's what he says. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Again, he's talking about generosity and giving gifts, financial gifts to others. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And then he says, he gives very specific terms. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together and running over. Basically, what he's saying is like in a measuring of grain or something, it's not going to be false. It's not going to be some kind of a false bounty. You can take the measure of the wheat that's coming back to you, and it's going to be good measure. It's going to be accurate count. It's going to be pressed down so it's not filled up with a whole bunch of air. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's going to be legitimate. God's gifts to you will be legitimate. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over with this, shall men give into your bosom or into your lap with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. It's the same thing that Paul says later. He says, in the same way that you plant, you will reap. In the same measure that you give, it will be given back to you. God says to you that you choose by your generosity how much I bless your life. Whatever you give to me, I'll give to you. We'll just measure it back and forth. I mean, that's what he says. You can accept this as a promise from God. In the ways that we give, God will give back to us. Not promising monetarily. What God says is he's going to meet your needs. We're going to talk about this in a minute. But he's going to give back to you in real world benefits. Listen, you can't outgive God. I'm not reading into these texts. We're not ignoring other biblical teaching. These teachings are very clear. You cannot outgive God. So as you consider your part in giving, and not really to our stewardship campaign, that's really just kind of a sideline to this principle of generosity. Just in general, may I encourage you, your giving is like planting seeds. Right, you hear me that? Your giving is like planting seeds. You will reap what you sow. That's what the scriptures say. Number four, you can count on God to meet all your needs. God promises this over and over in the Bible. Look at verse 8. In fact, as you're looking at least mentally, if not actually, excuse me, circle every time the all word is used. I've got that actually circled in my text here. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. All grace. God says, I'll give you all grace. Not some grace, all grace. So that in all things, not in some things, in all things, at all times, not some of the time, but all of the time, you'll have all that you need. Not some of what you need, but all of what you need. I mean, it's very clear. And if that's not great enough, there's another word that's used twice. It's also very significant. It says, and you will abound in every good work. These blessings of God's sufficiency will abound to you. Literally, it means to superabound, to be in excess, to have enough and to spare. It's a really powerful word. You're going to have what you need and to spare. So verse 8 is saying that God rewards generous sacrificial giving with superabundant blessing. You can read it. So the question that I want to ask for you this morning is, what does this verse not cover in your life? It covers everything. Now listen, you're gonna have to be a good steward. You can't go make a bunch of foolish financial decisions without having the consequences of our choices. Stewardship is a part of this. Actually, when the Bible says you will reap what you sow, it goes both ways. All right, so As we give, we'll reap what we sow, but if we have poor, if we make poor stewardship choices, we'll also reap what we sow there. If you buy a house that you can't afford, or if you drive a car that you can't afford, there's no promise that God's going to, you know, pay your mortgage, or, you know, pay your lease, or somehow he's going to, you know, pay for your car. That's not the promise that's here. He does promise, though, that he will supply all of your needs. All of your needs in every way in order that you could abound. And as we learn to be good stewards and generous givers, then all of this comes together and God honors that and he blesses it in multiple ways. You know, one of the ways that you mark a spiritually growing church, a spiritually healthy church, is a growing spirit of generosity. It's one of the things that you can see as sort of an evidence of the work of God in the life of a church. Here's the reason. Because it is a reflection of the generous nature of God. So if a church is becoming more and more like Jesus, the express image of God himself, and if we're becoming more and more aware of how amazingly generous God's love is towards us, then it is natural that we would become more and more like him in this area of this generosity of life. Does that make sense? Generosity is a distinct trait of growing God-following believers, and that's why the scripture encourages the church to give joyfully and generosity and generously. It really is out of the overflow of the gratitude to God for his generosity towards us that we give cheerfully. If that's your heart, then it will be easy. You'll find it easy. Let me just read this last verse to bring us to the end here. Verse 7, go back to chapter 8 and verse 7. Here's what Paul said to these guys. Church, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us. We should abound in that. Keep abounding. Don't stop abounding. Keep abounding. But then he says this, see that you abound in this grace also. You know, generosity is not just money. It's volunteering our time, sharing our resources. It's extending hospitality and caring for each other. And it's amazing that these things all come together. If you find somebody who's generous with their time, they find it easy to help others, they don't seem selfish with wanting their own time, if they're open and sharing their home, they're almost always generous with their finances. Because it's a spirit of generosity, and vice versa. If you find somebody that's just naturally generous with their finances, you'll find them generous with their home and generous with their time and always serving and caring for others. They do go together. A few months ago, I don't know, maybe a year ago, I read something. It was called the Generosity Prayer. And I actually, since that time, I've seen this. A couple different churches, it's not original with me, but a couple different churches have said this. And I thought it's cool. I thought you'd be encouraged by this. Here's what it says. Holy Father, there is nothing we have that you have not given us. All we have and all we are belong to you, bought with the blood of Jesus. Do you feel that? Do you know that? To spend selfishly and to give without sacrifice is the way of the world. But generosity is the way of those who call Christ their Lord. So help us to increase in generosity until it can be said that there is no needy person among us. Amen. Help us to be trustworthy with such a little thing as money that you may trust us with true riches. Above all, help us to be generous because you, Father, are generous. May we show what you are like to all the world. And I say, amen. Amen. So can I ask you, do you find yourself trending more generous and cheerful with your resources, kind of as time goes along, day by day, year by year? Or maybe you find yourself trending more stingy and selfish. Do you find yourself kind of grumpy when opportunities to give come up, feeling like, man, something's being taken from me? What's been your spirit during these weeks as we've talked about generosity, as we've talked about this project? Has it been full of grace and joy, wondering about how God is going to use your part and how he's going to ask and what he's going to ask you and how he's going to supply for his church? Or is it sort of grumpy, feeling pressured, sort of stingy spirited? Listen, can I encourage you this morning, help you in a gentle way, but can I lovingly press you? Make a commitment to become a cheerful giver. To become a person that's characterized by joyful generosity. Don't look at anyone else. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. That's not what God wants. You just say, God, before you have been so incredibly generous to me. Help me, teach me, increase my faith to allow me to be filled with generosity towards others and towards you. Would you bow your heads with me? As we close this morning, I want to give you some time just to reflect, to evaluate, do some spiritual inventory. It may be that God has spoken to you. You know, any time we're under the teaching of the word and there's a little part that, you know, that feels like it's kind of pressing and prodding, if you find yourself with sort of some tender spots, if you feel like, you know, when something gets pressed to that, you react a little bit, you back up, like it's like a tender, sore spot. You know what that says is that, you know, maybe God's trying to get at something in that area. I don't mean to press, but I think God's word does this. It's what the Holy Spirit does. And so if you felt some tender spots, I would encourage you to consider before God, what is he trying to teach you? What's he trying to change in you? What's he trying to adjust in your spirit? And you're either going to say yes to him, open your heart, open your hands, or you're going to close off that area and say, I don't need it. But you'll do something with it today. So let me encourage you to open. Open to the Spirit's leading. Ask him to teach you. Father, thank you for the work that you're doing. You are changing us individually, corporately, as a church. I desire to be a person that is an expression of the generosity of your heart. You have given so much to me. You've been so good to me. Help me not to be self-focused or selfish. I pray that you'd give me a generous heart towards others. And I thank you for the privilege of being a part of a group that I've just watched this spirit. Would you grow it in us? Don't let us be satisfied. I don't think we can outgive you. I don't think it's enough. I think you can keep pressing us. So we would ask for that. Change us one by one. I pray if there be somebody here, Lord, that doesn't know you, that's been struggling and giving you their heart, I pray today they'd say yes to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.